John 13, reading from verse 18. Jesus said, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Amen. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
In John 13, verse 21, and this takes place just after the Lord's Supper, in fact it takes place during the Lord's Supper, we read, "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me.'" Jesus was troubled in spirit. In other places we read that he rejoiced in spirit, and sometimes we are rejoicing and sometimes we are troubled. And he who knew our weakness and entered into our flesh knew what it was to be troubled in spirit. We read in the face of the death of Lazarus that he wept. Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. So in the face of man's last enemy, death, Jesus was troubled. When faced with the decision as to whether or not he should bear the evil of the world and sacrifice himself and die, we read, chapter 12, verse 27, Now is my heart troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Have you ever been troubled because of a very big decision you have to make and you're not quite sure which you will do? You know that one is right and the other one is not right, but you know to do the right thing will be very difficult for you. Maybe we've all had that experience. Jesus had that experience, and he was troubled by it. And now here, Jesus, faced by the imminent betrayal of Judas, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. What made it so difficult for him to bear? Well, the second part of verse 18 tells us that this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. It was the fact that his friend had turned against him. He had lifted up his heel. The picture is of a horse kicking. That's the meaning of the word, a horse kicking at somebody and knocking them down. One with whom he had eaten and shared his life for 3 years, one who would share this last Passover meal with him, was going to knock him to the ground, as it were. If it had been an enemy who had discovered where he had spent his nights and tipped off the soldiers, it would not have been so bad. It was the fact that it was a close friend who was going to do this. Someone in the light is turning to the darkness. And the greatest hurt which is done to us is that which is done by those close to us. We all know that to be true, don't we? And we must remember, too, that we can hurt those close to us very deeply. Although Jesus knew that this was the way it was to be, it doesn't mean that Judas's betrayal of him was automatic. It was not that God had pre-programmed Judas to do this deed. Jesus actually appeals to Judas. In one sense, he protects Judas by not making what he knew public. If he had, the disciples no doubt would have ganged up against Judas. In fact, none of the disciples suspected Judas because all of them said to him, Is it I, Lord? Is it going to be me? Yet as far back as John 6, 7 chapters earlier, Jesus had said to them all, I know one of you will betray me. So let's consider Jesus' final appeal to Judas. Verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. It was the Passover meal. And the custom was to recline at the table, not to sit round the table as we sit round our dining tables to eat. To recline means to lie supported on your shoulder as you lie back. So each one would be lying like this all around, so that one person's head would be next to the other person's chest and so on around the room. That's the way the Jews did it. It's called reclining. And then they ate like that. And that makes it easier for us to understand what happened. To the left of Jesus is Judas himself. It was a very high honor to be next to the host. To the right of Jesus is John. And opposite, on the other side of the table, is Simon Peter. Their heads are almost on one another's chest. As I say, it was the custom of the day. And so they can have individual conversations with one another, the others not hearing what is being said. But Peter motions across the table to John and says, "Ask the Lord who it is." Because John and Jesus were right next to one another. And so John speaks to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "The one to whom I give this morsel is the one." Now Judas, being on the other side in this reclining position, of course did not hear what Jesus said to John. Now another custom was that the host signaled that the guest he wished to honor was the one he would give him a morsel from his bowl. It's said of Lawrence of Arabia, you know, T.E. Lawrence, that he so gained the respect of the Arab chiefs that they gave him to eat from their own bowls. And so Jesus takes from his bowl and gives to Judas. It's as if Jesus is appealing to Judas not to do it. But in that very act of kindness, we read that Judas took the morsel and Satan entered him. He had opened his life to Satan. He went out and it was night. You know, the great mystery of evil is not that people do this sin or that sin, because all of us have sinned, but rather that God offers us and gives us forgiveness and wants to exalt us all and honor us all as his children. And he did this at great cost to himself through the cross. And yet men turn away from that into darkness. That's the great mystery of evil. Now, what motive did Judas have? Well, we're told, actually, in the previous chapter, John chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betrayed him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It was simply the love of money. Now, I've heard people discussing this passage, and they think, well, surely it must have been something more subtle and deep that made Judas betray Jesus. They can't quite believe that it was simply that he wanted money. But you know, the desire for money and for financial gain has enormous power over people's deeds. We have to beware of it. We have to make a decision of the will that we're going to be honest and we're going to be generous, even if it doesn't come naturally to us. Don't forsake Christ in order to make more money. Judas had known the light, but chose the darkness. We read he went out and it was night. So we see there was treason at the very heart of the disciple band. And is it going to destroy their faith? That's the question. Well, Jesus says to them in verse 19, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. So Jesus has warned his disciples beforehand. Therefore, when it happens, they know that he is Lord and still in control. Now we must be part of a church, for it is the fellowship with other Christians in which we meet with God, isn't it? But there are always faults in the church, and from time to time there are very, very bad faults. Do not be troubled by that. Don't let it shake your faith. It was so from the beginning, and Jesus told the disciples beforehand. And he says in the Gospels that there will be many in the church in latter years who will fall away from the faith. So do not be troubled. So at the end of this discourse, where Jesus predicts not only Judas's betrayal, but Peter's denial of him, he says, as it were in conclusion, do not let your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now I know many people are pretty disillusioned at the way the Church of Scotland, our denomination, is at this time, and it's not for me to list all the serious things that worry us in the church. But we mustn't be troubled in spirit by these things. Yes, we should be concerned, of course, but don't let it trouble us in the sense of shake our faith, because what we have to believe in is not the church, but in God and in Christ. So when Jesus predicts this terrible thing happening in the church, someone's going to betray him, someone's going to deny him, he then says, don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For all things, both good and bad, work together for the good of those who love God. Christ already knew that Judas would betray him, and he turned it for good. And he already warned them beforehand. If Jesus had not warned us, if the Bible did not tell us what was going to happen in the world as history moved on, then when we looked at the troubles around us today and the state of the church in our own country, our faith would be shaken, wouldn't it? If Jesus had told us the history of the church from now on is going to be wonderful, there'll be no faults, no troubles, then our faith will be shaken. But he doesn't, you see. I have told you beforehand, he says to the disciples. And yet he can turn the bad for good. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel, isn't it? Because we have been celebrating communion today. We've been celebrating, in a sense, something very bad, the height of human rebellion against the love of God, the crucifixion of Jesus. But we've celebrated it, not mourned it. We've celebrated it because God has turned it for good. Now this doesn't excuse Judas because he did it of his own free will, but nevertheless the Lord turned it for good. The bad things that happen in the world, in the end God brings good out of them if we confess them and let him do his will in us. Even the bad things that you and I have done in the past, when we have really opened our hearts to God and said we're sorry and looked to him, I'm sure many of us can think of ways in which God has actually turned that for some good in our own life. That doesn't mean to say it was good that we did it. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The fact that you can offer forgiveness to one who has wronged you brings both good to you and to the person who's wronged you. If he or she does not accept the forgiveness you offer, it has at least brought good to you and made you a better person. So after Judas goes out, Jesus says to his disciples that goodness and glory are going to come out of this. Verse 31. When he was gone, that's when Judas was gone, Jesus said to the rest of them, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now the events leading to the cross were set in motion by Judas's act. And in the cross, God showed his glory. When we think of glory, we perhaps think of a great blinding light, like that which met Paul on the road to Damascus. Now, if that was the only way in which God revealed himself to us, we'd be filled with awe, but we wouldn't really be filled with love. So God chooses another way to reveal his glory to us. He humbles himself in Jesus, lets us do our worst, lets us throw all our sin at him, receives from us the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day, the cowardice of Pilate, the disloyalty of all the disciples, the indifference of the passers-by, the cruelty of the soldiers. All this we threw at him. And that's what we mean when we say he died for our sins. And then he prayed for our forgiveness. That is the glory of God. And it shines out through all the world. It was our sin that let God show how much he loved us. Just think of that. It was our sin that enabled God to show how much he loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The disciples must have been very discouraged. Peter denying Jesus, Judas betraying him, Jesus about to die. Some of us may be discouraged today. Church in a bad way, in many ways, the world in turmoil. But through it all, God is surely working his purpose out. How do we know? Well, again, verse 19, "I have told you beforehand, before it takes place, so that when it does happen, you may believe." Therefore, Jesus can say to the disciples who are about to see the bottom drop out of what they had first hoped for, and he says to you and me, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Are any of us here tonight with a troubled heart? Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, as the disciples prayed, so we pray, increase our faith. By the presence of Christ, his death and glorious resurrection draws nearer to thee in love, that our faith may be strong and that we may indeed trust thee in good and bad times. To the glory of thy holy name. Amen.